Today's first scripture reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 1 through 9, and that is page 630 in your Old Testament in the Pew Bible. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice in the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. It is the third chapter, verses 13 through 17. Let us listen for the word of God. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to dissuade Jesus, saying, "I should be baptized by you, and yet you come to me." But Jesus replied, "Leave it this way for now. We must do this to completely fulfill God's justice." So John reluctantly agreed. Immediately after Jesus had been baptized and was coming up out of the water, the sky suddenly opened up, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and hovering over him. And with that, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my own, my beloved, on whom my favor rests." May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and pondering of God's holy word. Baptism. I have a friend, mentor, colleague in Maine, Reverend Dr. Beth Hoffman. When she started her ministry, she was the chaplain at a Trauma One hospital in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. And quite often she would come to church on Sunday mornings and say, "I just need a baptism." Because being the chaplain in a Trauma One hospital, Trauma Level One, can be overwhelming. It's hard work. And she would just come and say, "I need a baptism." And which one of us does not appreciate a baptism? Whether it's a baby in those really old, frilly, hand-me-down silk gowns that they teach us in seminary to make sure that you get a hand on a leg underneath the dress so that they don't slip out of your hands. Hopefully they got tights on so that you can hold on. Or when our youth come and decide for themselves to be baptized, a baptism of confession, that they speak for themselves. And I think our hearts are just as filled when the 75 or 80-year-old person finally comes forward and says, "I want to be baptized." gives us all the warm fuzzies, right? We sing all the great baptism songs and half of us cry our eyes out because, you know, God was there to hear our mourning cry, right? We love our baptisms. But with that, I question, I ponder, I invite, how are we shaped by the water? How are we shaped by water? And here in Northwest Michigan, water is never that far away. And there's really a lot of similarities between Northwest Michigan and the coast of Maine, but we'll talk about Michigan. The lakes shape our horizons, right? Rivers cut steady paths through both fields and forests. Snow blankets us in winter, and the rains come and soften the earth in the spring. Cool water draws us in during the summer heat. Water sustains our crops and our harvests. For those of us that live on a well, we wait for that water table. We don't want it to drop too far because we need it. The water feeds the fish and it gathers us in on both the docks and along the shorelines. And because we live so close to water, we understand something important about it. Water is beautiful, but water is also powerful. I have watched storm surge on the Atlantic, and I'm going to say that storm surge on Lake Michigan can be probably just as violent when you really get a good storm going. Water can give life and it can take it away. It can nourish the land and it can overwhelm it. Water really does command and demand our respect. And so it's no accident at all that Scripture turns to water again and again and again to speak about God. From the first pages of Genesis, that is the first thing we hear when we open our Bible, to the final vision given in Revelation, water carries God's creative, sustaining, and redeeming presence. It is with water, simple, ordinary, life-giving water, baptism, that the church marks a life claimed by grace. So this morning, we are at the baptismal font. We have Jesus being baptized in the Jordan. We are at the riverside watching. We're standing there. This holy act is familiar to us, and yet it is one of the deepest gifts that the church can give. It tells us who we are, whose we are, and how we are called to live. In a world that often measures worth by productivity, by our success, by our belonging to the right or proper groups, God speaks a truer word. You are my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. The Bible opens not with dry land. In the beginning, the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the Spirit of God swept over the waters. Before anything else takes shape, God's Spirit is already hovering over the deep waters, pregnant with possibilities. Creation itself begins in that water. Life emerges from it. Order is drawn out of the chaos. And that story continues all the way to the final chapter, Revelation, where we're given a vision of hope. The river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God. Do we not hear that hymn spinning in our heads with that? Right? The crystal waters flowing from the throne of God. Scripture begins and ends with water, not as destruction, but as promise. We are shaped by that water. Whenever water is sprinkled, poured, dunked, shared in the life of the church, we are placed inside that story. From the first stirrings of creation to God's promised healing of all things. Between beginning and end, Scripture tells the truth about the life in between. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness, thirsty and afraid. They complained. They doubted. And yet God tells Moses to strike the rock, and water flows from where no one expected it. Many of us know something about that wilderness seasons, do we not? Times when the ground feels dry, when the crops struggle, when jobs are uncertain, when relationships are rocky, when bodies and memories fail, when grief lingers longer than we had thought it would. The waters of promise does not mean we will never thirst again. It does mean that God meets us even in those driest places. God says, I will not abandon you in the wilderness. I will make a way where you cannot yet see. We are shaped by those waters. When Jesus comes to the Jordan River, he steps into that long, winding story of God and water. He does not stand above it. He does not avoid it. He enters it fully, standing shoulder to shoulder with each one of us as we go to the water. Jesus knows what it's like to be called. As Jesus rises from the river, this is the part I love, the heavens open and the Spirit descends like a dove. And depending on the Bible that you're reading, the translation, this is my own, this is my son, this is my beloved. Put yourself into that space. With whom I am well pleased. Before Jesus heals a single soul, before he teaches, preaches, or prays in community, before he goes to the cross, he is named by God, beloved. And that order matters. Identity comes before achievement. Belonging comes before belief. Grace comes before response. Here in the United Church of Christ, in our faith tradition, and as a Christian, we speak of this moment as a sign and a seal of God's grace. It is a visible act pointing to an invisible promise. A life is named and claimed of what has been done, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. The church has that name for that gift, this meeting place of water and promise. It is baptism. God's action before our response. Grace before understanding. Belonging before belief. Shaped by the water. Early in Jesus' ministry at the wedding in Cana, water becomes wine. It is the first sign of God's reign with Jesus. It's his first miracle. And it happens not in a temple, not in a palace, but in a small town celebration, a place of shared tables, shared laughter, and shared need. Ordinary water becomes something richer, deeper, more joy-filled. And I think that's the way that life is marked by God's promise. The routines, the struggles, and the joys of everyday living are not erased, but filled with deeper meaning. Grace does not remove us from ordinary life. It saturates it. Grace saturates our life. Long before we ever come to the church font, we are born in water. Each and every one of us begins life carried in the waters of the womb. God uses water to bring forth life again and again and again. Jesus tells Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. This holy washing echoes that truth. It is not a rejection of our first birth, but a blessing of it, a reminder that God who formed us is still forming us. Here in the UCC, we understand this washing with water as God's act before it is our act. Whether the water is shared with an infant, or a teen, or an adult, it is a welcome into the covenant of community. In our baptismal words, we promise to work together to nurture faith and to teach the stories of Jesus. Each candidate is asked these questions. Do you renounce the powers of evil and desire the freedom of new life in Christ? Do you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you promise by the grace of God to be Christ's disciple, to follow in the way of our Savior, to resist oppression and evil, to show love and justice, and to witness the work and word of Jesus Christ as best as you are able? And do you promise, according to the grace given to you, to grow in the Christian faith and to be a faithful member of the Church of Jesus Christ, celebrating Christ's presence and furthering Christ's mission in all of the world? Those are the promises. Those are the questions asked and the promises given of the candidate, and whether it's a baby or an infant or a teenager who can speak for themselves, those words are given as a yes. But here's where it comes into covenant with each other. Because right after the person says that they are willing to oppress evil and to show love and justice and to witness the work and the word of Jesus Christ as best as they are able, everybody else, because we don't baptize singularly, it is not a closed ceremony. It is only done in community and in covenant. The congregation is asked, do you who witness and celebrate this sacrament promise your love, support, and care to the ones about to be baptized? Do you promise to work with them, to be with them on the journey? And every time we say yes, we're promising each other that we're going to do that hard work. Now, this morning, I was out shoveling my deck this morning, and I had just read a devotion by Diana Butler Bass about baptism and the hard work that the promises ask of us. And as I'm throwing shovel after shovel after shovel of snow off my deck, my poor red thumb mittens, and that's what we call them, they are my red thumb mittens. My mother knit them just for me. That's why they're red thumb mittens. I busted through both thumbs. And as I'm shoveling and thinking of my baptismal vows that were made for me as an infant, I was baptized as just a little six-week-old thing. I claimed those baptismal promises when I was in the fifth grade and was confirmed into the church. Sometimes living into fighting against the oppression and the evil, however you define that, and promising to do the work that we are called to do together feels like throwing a shovel full of snow that's 8 inches deep, full of water, over the rail of a deck that you have to keep walking 20 feet so that you don't stomp on the snow first, because you don't stomp on the snow before you have to shovel it, because then it just makes it worse. Right? We've had a whole conversation about that this morning. And it feels like busting out through the thumbs. But these are still usable. I just have to put a pair of gloves on underneath them to protect my thumbs. Maybe I can mend them. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. Because this shows how hard we work together to do the hard things, whether they're shoveling off your deck, or oppressing evil, fighting against evil, upholding each other. And that's what our baptismal words, we promise to work together to nurture our faith, to teach the stories of Jesus, to resist evil, however you define evil, to seek justice, to walk humbly with our God, both the one that's being baptized and the community, each and every one of us. We are not baptized in private, and the water shapes us. But we have to work together. The Apostle Paul reminds us that when we pass through our baptismal waters, we are joined with Christ's death and Christ's resurrection. And that does not mean that life becomes easy. It means that life becomes rooted in hope. Like the lakes around us, these waters can be calm or they can be rough. But they always hold us within God's larger promise that death does not have the final word, that love is stronger than fear. Each and every time, love is stronger than fear, and that new life is always possible. Every time we pass a river, dip a hand into the lake, or feel the rain on our faces, or stand in the snow, we remember who we are and whose we are. I have to say that after I threw all of that snow at 6 o'clock this morning, at 6:30, as I turned off my deck and headed back towards the door, I'm facing south, and I look up, and the sky is still dark, and there is just a crescent moon hanging in what I grew up calling a moon waiting in snow. There's just this aura haze over the moon, and when we see that, we always know that it's going to snow. It's what my grandparents taught us. But after struggling with the snow and thinking about my baptismal vows, to turn around and see the dark sky and this crescent moon waiting in snow, and it's a waning moon, to be held in God's grace in that quiet moment. There was no wind, no lights. To be held in God's grace, knowing that we fight with our baptismal vows. That is the moment of grace, living into reality. God's yes spoken again and again and again to each and every one of us. So I hope that you go from this place living as people shared and shaped by water and spirit, care for one another, trust in the word spoken to you again and again and again. You are my beloved, for whom I am well pleased.